passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Well, it's great to have you at Crosswinds this morning. Last week, we began a study on the book of Colossians, and we are going to be continuing in that study this morning. Last week, the main part of our study was essentially just giving the background of the book of Colossians. We learned that the book of Colossians, it's in our Bible, is actually just a letter. It's written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. Paul was actually in prison at the time, in prison at Rome. Now, we also met a guy last week named Epaphras, and we learned about who he was. What Paul's strategy was to be able to spread the gospel message around the world and that the people would come to faith in Christ was he had stationed himself for almost 3 years in the city of Ephesus, we saw last week. Ephesus was a hub city where people passed through that all the time because that was a shipping port. And Paul was preaching the good news, telling people about Jesus Christ in what was called the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And people heard the good news, and then they went to their homes as they passed on through. One of those people that heard the good news and was born again, like Nick, Grace, and Jake we talked about this morning, was a guy named Epaphras. And Epaphras went to his hometown of Colossae, and he told his friends, he told his neighbors, and they came to faith in Christ, and a church was born. Now, that's the beginning of how that church started. But things didn't continue to go well. Because what happened were the people in Colossae began undermining the faith of the new church in Colossae. They said, Jesus, just simply trusting in Jesus, asking him to forgive your sins, you're born again and that's all you need to know God and to have a relationship with God and to have a changed life? That's it? Can't be true. Those with a Greek background were accustomed to religions with secret knowledge, and they said it must be Jesus plus some secret knowledge that Epaphras hasn't told you yet. Those with a Jewish background said, well, it can't be just Jesus. It must be Jesus at least plus circumcision. What happened was this young church's confidence in the sufficiency and greatness of Jesus Christ and complete new life in Jesus Christ, it began to get undermined. They started to question it. Is Jesus really enough to know God and change a life? Well, young Pastor Epaphras needed an answer. That set him out on what is a 1,300-mile journey from Colossae to Rome to talk to the Apostle Paul to see if Jesus is really enough. Paul's answer is this letter that he wrote back to the church in Colossae. And that's what he says. Jesus is indeed enough. He can change a life, make someone into a completely new person. Last week, as we began our study, we covered that background, and we covered just the first two verses in this letter. Today, I have a rather audacious goal. I'm going to try and cover 11 verses. So we'll see if we can actually do that. We may have to land the plane a little early, but we'll see if we get there. Just so you know how this letter is structured, the typical letter writing structure of that day is you'd begin with a few words or a few paragraphs about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for my relationship with you. Now, it's nothing unlike we are today. Today, we often have the small talk before we have the real talk, right? We talk about the weather, we talk about sports teams, and after we've been talking for a while, then we get into the meat of the conversation. And that's sort of what this section of the letter is. It's essentially Paul doing the niceties of small talk. But don't misunderstand that. That does not mean this section is unimportant. What Paul is going to do is he's going to tell them how he prays for them and how, once again, how thankful he is for them. But he is very wise because he weaves in this section how he is so thankful for their saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he explains to them about saving faith in Jesus Christ. He'll explain how you recognize genuine saving faith. And then he'll explain how people come to saving faith and how saving faith is spread. And then he'll explain how saving faith grows. And finally, he finishes by saying how saving faith in Jesus Christ completely changes our lives and our problem with sin. So that's the structure of these verses. Let's go ahead and jump in because we have a bunch of cool stuff to cover. The very first thing he covers here in verses 3 through 5 is this. How do we recognize saving faith, like genuine saving faith? How do you know if someone is actually born again? Here's what he says. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Once again, thanksgiving, and he's doing it in the expressing this about his prayers. Since we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Epaphras has told Paul that these Colossian Christians are expressing or displaying three qualities in their life. And Paul says these three qualities are proof positive that they have genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ and that God is at work in their lives. And they are faith, hope, and love. If we've read the Bible for a while, faith, hope, and love, that's scattered throughout Paul's writings, isn't it? It's a very common thing. It's sort of like apostolic shorthand for genuine Christian life in somebody's life. Now, we typically breeze through faith, hope, and love, and they flow off our tongue rather quickly, but we don't understand what Paul means by faith and what kind of hope is he talking about and what kind of love is he talking about. Paul, in these verses, takes a few moments to just expand upon them a little bit, and so we're going to do the same thing this morning. I'm going to explain to you what kind of faith, hope, and love he's talking about. But the key thing to remember is when these three are together in a person's life and you see these things manifest, it's a genuine evidence they have been born again and that Jesus Christ has changed their life. Let's go ahead and look at these. First of all, it's talking about faith in Christ. Now, this word faith, as soon as somebody says to you, you got to have faith, doesn't George Michael come to you? Right. You got to have faith. I can't sing. I'll leave the worship team do that. But that's the first thing that comes to our mind, the George Michael song. And here's the problem with the George Michael song. George Michael says you need to have faith. Having faith doesn't do you any good. It's what you have faith in that makes a difference. I'll give you an example. How many of you are around in the 80s for the Tylenol murders? You guys remember that? Yeah. What it was, this is before all of our capsules and all the products we sold had one of those seals on the top. And what this, in fact, this is the reason that everything you buy today is sealed on the top because of these murders. Because what happened was a person went to a drugstore and pulled a bottle of Tylenol off the shelf, went home, emptied out the Tylenol capsule of Tylenol, and replaced it with cyanide. Then put the capsule back in the bottle, went back and put the bottle back on the shelf. People were buying these, going home, and they have a headache, and in good faith, sincere faith, genuine faith, they're taking a Tylenol. And instead of taking away their headache, it took away their life. You see, it doesn't matter that you have sincere and genuine faith. It's what you have sincere and genuine faith in that matters. And here's a simple point for you. All over the world today, people have sincere and genuine faith in all kinds of spiritual heroes. It could be Muhammad. It could be Buddha. It could be Krishna. Name whoever you want. Doesn't matter that you have sincere and genuine faith. It's, are they worthy of your trust? Because it's what you have faith in that matters. And here's the truth. The truth is that when you have faith in Muhammad and Krishna and Buddha, they will let you down. They are literally spiritual cyanide. Only Jesus is worthy to place your faith and trust in. Now, I'm not saying anything besides what the Bible says. Look what it says. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is not multiple answers are right. Only one answer is right. Jesus Christ. And our faith in him is the only one who can forgive our sins and bring us to God. Now, this is what you need to understand that's very important. There is a difference between blind faith and healthy faith. Leaders of the world's religions out there will ask you to have blind faith in their claims. You can trust me, they say, about what reality is all about. You can trust me about the truth about God. But they have done nothing to demonstrate or prove that they are worthy of that trust. So they ask you to have blind faith. Jesus is completely different. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then he proves that he is worthy of that trust. He dies on the cross and does what only somebody who is God can do. He rises from the grave. Now, I don't have time to detail this because I've done this in other sermons in the past, but you need to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a fantasy of history. It is a fact of history. You can read in secular writers like Josephus and others talk about Jesus Christ rising from the dead, not knowing what to do with it. What is the reason for the explosion of the growth of the church? When you have a bunch of disciples who are cowards and running because Jesus has died, and all of a sudden they're claiming that Jesus is alive. They had coffee with him. It's not blind faith, my friends. It is healthy faith. Now, this idea between blind faith and healthy faith isn't Paul's main point in this section. Here is Paul's main point. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you are here this morning and you can say, you know, I know in my heart with absolute assurance that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and the fact is that my sins can be forgiven for him through him, and it doesn't make sense any other way. The reason that is true is not because you've rationalized it in your head, but because God has given you a supernatural work of life change in your heart. That's literally what has happened. You have been born again by God. God has done something in your heart if you truly love God. Jesus Christ. It's a supernatural work. Look what the scriptures say. Jesus says this in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God is the one who's at work in your heart to open your eyes to see the truth of Jesus Christ and to trust him. So, the first evidence that someone is a genuine Christian is they can clearly see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and they've placed their faith in him. Even though it's a healthy faith and a reasonable faith, not a blind faith, it's still a supernatural work of God in your life to open the eyes of your heart to see that. Now, the second proof of genuine faith is this. He says it's love for the saints. It's love for other Christians. You come and you see other Christians and you genuinely, honestly, deeply love them. It's because God did a supernatural work in your heart so that happens. Look what the scriptures say. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's proof that you're my disciples. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. And whoever does not love abides in death. Now, what does he mean when he's talking about this kind of love? Is Paul saying that there's some kind of romantic, mushy love between us? No, that's not what he's saying. He says there is genuine love between brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ because you actually genuinely care for each other. Now, here is the thing. It is a love that doesn't matter if somebody is 80 years old and you are 20 years old. It is a love that doesn't matter if your brother in Christ is a black person and you are a white person. It's a love that doesn't matter if you are on food stamps and the person who's your brother in Christ is a millionaire. All of those divisions that we see all the time erode in the face of the gospel. And we have genuine love for one another. You see, when you turn on the news, isn't that what we see? Constant divisions. Democrats, Republicans, black, white. I'm not going to stand for the national anthem. The point is that people see that in the world, but when they come in the doors of the church, what God has planned for me to be displayed in the body of the church is people of all different backgrounds, types, styles, but all those differences erode away, and there's unity around Jesus Christ and genuine love for one another. Now, let me show you sometimes how this gets distorted in the church. Sometimes this gets distorted because in the church we have what we call affinity groupings. And they're not necessarily all wrong. Sometimes the older people like to get together and have an older people's Bible study. Younger people like to get together and have a younger people's Bible study. It's not necessarily wrong. I understand that. But we have to be careful, because the way we display the transforming work of the gospel in our lives is the older and younger people get along and they genuinely care about one another and they genuinely love one another. And that is one of the ways that we witness to the world that Jesus Christ has honestly changed a life. Sometimes people will say to us, you know, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Well, in one sense, of course, the answer is no. But if you're a Christian, don't you want to go to church? Don't you want to be with your brothers because God has given you a supernatural love for people? So I don't want to go to that church because the people aren't like me. But they're your brother and sisters in Christ. You genuinely love your brothers and sisters in Christ in spite of age, race, politics, economics, doesn't matter. So, one last thing on this point. The way that genuine love for our brothers and sisters shows up is not that we just talk to them after the church, but we're willing to sacrifice for them, in particular with our finances. When you see, put it this way, we put our money into what we love, don't we? We spend our money on what is important to us. When we see a brother or sister in Christ going through a hard time, the way genuine love is showed is we put our money where our mouth is. True? When we don't put our money where our mouth is, genuine love isn't showed. But see, the love of that God gives us for our brothers and sisters is different. It's genuine. First evidence of genuine saving faith is you have a love for Christ. You can see him as your Savior, and you wouldn't want anything else. It's not a toss-up, because God has worked in your heart. Second evidence is you have genuine love, honest love, that even affects your wallet for your brothers and sisters. The third evidence is this. You have a hope in heaven. In other words, you're not just living for this life. Your eyes are actually fixed on living for the next life. Your eyes are fixed upon the day that you will see Jesus, and you're even willing to sacrifice in this life and forgo pleasures and delights in this life because you are more interested in the day you see Jesus and pleasing him. You're more interested in our eternity than our temporary earthly life here. This fleshes out for us and sometimes in the way we deal with suffering, in times of suffering. You see, if you think that this life right now is all there is to life, you will not suffer well. Because when you all of a sudden get to age 60 and start to have heart problems and your body falls apart, you start being bitter. I saved so I could go skydiving in Fiji. Now I'm sick. I only have 15 years left to kick off my bucket list. Really? A Christian doesn't have their eyes on this life. They have their eyes on the next life. The fact is that this life really isn't much. The next life, when we are with Jesus in heaven and ultimately reign with him and under him on the new heavens and the new earth as the most blessed beings in the entire universe because of him, is what matters. Look how Paul dealt with his times of suffering. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. He says, I can suffer now because this life isn't all there is. Let me put it to you this way. Many of us know Big Spirit Lake. It's a big lake. What happens if I told you that on the other side of the lake is a cooler and there's $1 million cash in it? It's all yours. But here's a rowboat. You have to row from one side to the other side. You're like, it's fine. I can do that. You start rowing across the lake, but it's Iowa. The weather changes in a moment. And all of a sudden, the wind's fighting against you. And all of a sudden, you have waves. And the going is rough. Would you quit? If your eyes are on the other side and what awaits you there, you can make it through, can't you? That's the same way it is for us as Christians. As we go through life, sometimes the wind, the waves fight against us. But if our eyes are on the other side, when we will be with Jesus, as Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is better by far, we can make it through. So, three evidences of genuine saving faith, he says. Number one, you have faith in Christ. Even though it's healthy faith, not blind faith, it is still God-given faith. He's the one that opens the eyes of our heart. Secondly, is you have genuine love for your brothers and sisters, even if they're very different than you. And it even affects your wallet because you love genuinely with your money. Thirdly, you suffer well because this life isn't all there is, but our hope is in heaven, which is much better. Now, he moves on from how do we recognize genuine saving faith to how does someone come to saving faith, which is very interesting because I prepared this and you have Nick and Grace and Jake's sort of testimony today. It's this. He says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you. How did they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Real simple. Epaphras simply spoke to them the truth about God. All Epaphras did, ordinary guy, said, hey, here's the problem with our sin, and it separates us from God. God loves us so much. He sent his own son to die in our place for our sin on the cross, and then he rose to newness of life. And if we trust in him to forgive our sins, he changes everything about us, and we live for him. There was no bolts of lightning, No supernatural manifestations and floating ghosts. It was just simple truth about God. Now, it was this simple message. Now, you need to understand something. We've talked about this a couple times. This very simple verbal message is not just words. God infuses that simple verbal message with power. God uses ordinary people who speak ordinary words that are the truth about Jesus Christ to bring the message to other ordinary people, and they are supernaturally born again by the Holy Spirit who quickens that message in their life. Look what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? Somebody simply telling the good news, bad news story of the Bible. That's all it takes. Paul, when he's spreading the message, I want you to notice something. He didn't have everybody come to a concert to do it. He didn't have pyrotechnics on stage. He didn't have a band. He didn't try to make people emotionally pliable so they would trust in Jesus Christ. It was very bland, very ordinary. I'll say it again. Ordinary people using ordinary but true words about Jesus, talking to other ordinary people to the best of their ability, and they are born again. In fact, I like what Paul says here when he was doing with the Corinthians. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul says this, when I told you the truth of Jesus Christ, I was intentionally boring. Doesn't that sound weird? Because I didn't want you to think that I emotionally manipulated you. I wanted it to be very clear that it was God's Spirit that worked in you with power to change your life. Ordinary people with ordinary words, with an ordinary message. And Paul says the proof that this is incredibly powerful is wherever this message goes, it is changing lives. When an ordinary person talks about Jesus in Pakistan, somebody hears that, and they are born again. In India, somebody hears this very ordinary message, but true message. They're born again. In your dorm room, you can talk to people about Jesus to the best of your ability. Simply the bad news of our sin, the good news of our Savior. And you say, I'm so inadequate to do this. But people will be born again. Because God takes that message. The same thing is true down at the family diner. You're at the family diner talking with somebody, and you know that you should be sharing the gospel with them. You do it to the best of your ability, God will take that message and use it to change lives. Look what Paul says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the bad news, good news. It's about Jesus Christ. Because what is the gospel? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. It's the power of God to save and change lives. How did the church of Colossae begin? Epaphras, ordinary guy, didn't go to seminary, new Christian, just talking to his friends, telling them about Jesus, and a church is born. Now, here is my challenge for you, right smack in the middle of the message. You need to understand, we all need to understand, that God's chosen method, preferred method for the spread of the gospel is for ordinary people just like you and me to simply use ordinary words to the best of our ability, to tell our friends and neighbors about Jesus. And God will change the lives. My question is, This week, will we actually do that? Will we do what Epaphras did? Here's my challenge for you. This week, I challenge you to one time share that simple message with somebody. And I'm going to pray, and I ask you to pray as well, that God would give us one clear opportunity. And that the Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and say, right here, right now, tell them about Jesus and about how much I love them. And you say, well, I'm not really good at that. I could probably say something wrong. Trust God that He will make the seed grow. Just do the best of your ability. Now, let's take a moment. I'm going to stop right here, right now, and let's pray. Let's ask Jesus to give us that opportunity. Dear Jesus, I pray right now that You would work in our life. We want to confess that for too long we have kept our mouth shut. We thought that we didn't have the ability to spread the gospel. But as we look at Epaphras, Lord, and we look at Your chosen method, it's ordinary people with ordinary words, with just ordinary truth about Jesus. I pray this week You would give each one of us one clear opportunity to tell somebody about Christ. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would prompt us in that moment to know when we should speak about You, and You'd give us the courage to step in. Not that we're going to lead anybody to faith, but we'll plant the seed, and we trust You, Jesus, to make it grow. Amen. Amen. The story continues. He talked about how you recognize genuine saving faith, how genuine saving faith spreads, which is just ordinary words. Then he says, how does someone grow in their saving faith? And he says this, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and with patience and patience with joy. Man, there's a lot of good stuff in these verses. I'm going to just break them apart real quickly. This is what he says. My prayer for you guys, now that you've come to know Jesus, is that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Filled means literally controlled by something. You know, we talk about this, someone's being filled with wine or filled with beer because they're controlled by the alcohol. His prayer is that you would be so filled with the knowledge of God's will that you would be controlled by it. And here's what it's interesting. When we read filled with the knowledge of God's will, we're like, well, what does that mean? The will that he's talking about here, especially when you look it up in the Greek, is this. It's knowledge of God's desire for you in Jesus. Knowledge of God's plans for you in Jesus. Knowledge of how good God has been to you with Jesus. My prayer, he says, for Christian growth is you would be completely captivated and filled with this idea of how good God has been to each one of us with Jesus Christ. Folks, I put it down in your notes. Spiritual maturity is falling more in love with Jesus and what God has done for us through Him. And then he says this, that you'd also be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom means this. Just think of the term wisdom. Wisdom is how you live wisely in life. Spiritual wisdom is how you understand who you are in Jesus Christ and how that connects with everyday living so we would live wisely as Christians. And also the word understanding. The word understanding here essentially means putting concepts together, putting the pieces together in your head so you get it, so you live properly. Paul's prayer for spiritual growth is that you would understand who you are in Jesus and how much God loves us in Jesus. And you'd put these pieces together so you'd start to live wisely as a Christian in everyday life. That's why he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him. Walk just means your everyday living. You would know who you are in Jesus, and you'd live every day greatly for him. And as a result, he says this. God's goal is that we live a life pleasing to God by, as a result, doing this. First of all, bearing fruit in every good work. Because we understand how good God has been to us, we desire to do acts of goodness and kindness to others, don't we? Increasing in the knowledge of God. The more we know about Jesus and how good God has been to us through him, the more we understand about God. And then he says this, that ultimately you'd be strengthened with all power by God's glorious might. Now here's where it gets interesting. I sort of ran through the other ones intentionally. Strengthened with all power for his glorious might, it almost sounds like there'd be this supernatural manifestation of God's life in your being. Some people say, well, maybe this means that as I understand more about Jesus, I'm going to get the gift of healing. I'm going to get the gift of prophecy. There's going to be some kind of supernatural manifestation. Well, there is a supernatural manifestation, but it's not what you think. Here's what the supernatural manifestation of life with God looks like. God's power will give us endurance, he says. The endurance here it talks about very specifically means the ability to put up with very difficult circumstances that last a long time. Anybody ever face a medical situation that seems to go on and on and on and you never get healing? As you mature in Christ, God gives you the ability to endure through that adversity. Anybody ever face a difficult work situation? Maturity in Christ gives you the ability to endure under that pain. And then he says another manifestation is that God will give you patience. Endurance is the ability to persevere under difficult circumstances. Patience is the ability to persevere with difficult people. The supernatural work of God as you mature in Christ is you have patience with difficult people. People say, how can you deal with them? Well, it's sort of what happens when you grow in Christ as a Christian. You have a lot of patience. And the last thing he says is you do this all with joy. Joy that doesn't come from your circumstances, but joy that comes directly from God. God gives you joy in spite of your circumstances. So, saving faith in Christ, his prayer is they would grow in that saving faith. And this is the key. It's not moving beyond Jesus, but it's getting more of Jesus, understanding who we are in Jesus. And then we display fruit with good works, increasing in the knowledge of God. And God's power displays itself by giving us endurance, patience, and joy. I'm just going to cover this quickly because of my time. How does saving faith change our struggle with sin? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Three things. Jesus qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Jesus has given us heaven. We didn't have that before. Jesus delivered us from the power of sin. Instead of having to sin and having sin control our life, we don't have to sin anymore. And number three, we have redemption. That is the forgiveness of our sins. When God looks at us, he doesn't see the filth of our past. He sees the purity of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. A lot of text to cover today. But Jesus, I thank you so much for saving faith. That it is a gift from you, Jesus Christ. I thank you how genuine saving faith comes from you, and it gives us a hope of heaven, and it gives us love for our brothers and sisters. I thank you that genuine saving faith spreads simply, Lord, by sharing the good news of the gospel with our mouth. And I pray that this week you'd give us courage to speak very clearly as ordinary people with ordinary words, the truth of Jesus Christ. We trust that lives would change and people would be born again. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.